Take your Bibles and go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. One little phrase here. This is where we'll start. Look there at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And I'm just going to read verse 1 and 2. It says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven." Now, there are many references to the different heavens in the Bible, but we know there are three, and I want to show you a picture of it, and you've got the third heaven there. And now I'd like you to go to Revelation chapter 4, Revelation chapter 4, and God tells us some things about the first heaven, the atmosphere, and then God tells us some things about a little bit, we looked at it in Revelation, about the third heaven, God's dwelling place. But very little is told us about the second heaven, okay? And when you see something like this, there's just a couple of pictures here. The atmosphere, all right, and what we would call that this is our atmosphere. Then we have the second heaven, which is going to include the whole universe, our solar system, our galaxy, basically the space, what we would call space universe. And what's interesting is we're going to read here in just a minute about a sea of glass that is on the bottom of the third heaven where the dwelling place of God is. Go ahead and go to the next picture. Here's another picture of the heavens. I think he probably got it, but we'll look at it several different ways. Once again, here's our atmosphere where the clouds and the birds fly. Then you have the second heaven, which is all of space. We'll just call this the whole galaxy and universe. And then you have, we're going to look at Revelation 4:6 here, a separation of, it's called a sea of glass. And then you have God's dwelling place, the third heaven. Here's one way of looking at it, okay? Let's look at it one more time. Here we go. I figured if I showed it to you several different ways, you could get a picture of it, and then you would. Once again, atmosphere, first heaven, second heaven, the whole cosmos, the universe, and then the third heaven, okay? And the separation line here is not as specific as it was in the other ones. And this is from Clarence Larkin's charts from 1917, and he had a neat way of drawing it. He's got the first heaven here would be the atmosphere of the earth, and he draws how hell is in the middle of the earth, you know, paradise and hell, and then the second heaven, and then the third heaven, which would be the dwelling place of God. Okay, next one. Here it is. Everybody get it? You think you got it? I thought this picture right here with the sea of glass and the dwelling place of God and then Leviathan being here. If you can just kind of log that in your mind, we're going to come back to that. But that's an interesting picture with food for thought with how God describes things. So, here we go. While we're looking at that, look at Revelation 4 and verse 6. It says, "And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." So there's a surface in heaven. What would heaven now, if you got to go there, what would heaven look like? There's a throne, there's a sea of glass, and that sea of glass is also mentioned in, go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. Okay, it says here, "And there appeared a..." Okay, I'm sorry, chapter 15, chapter 15, and look at verse 1, Revelation 15, 1, "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up
the wrath of God, and I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And then watch the, look what's on this. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name, watch, stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. So everybody that has went to heaven is standing on this surface that is up there. And which means it's a physical place. It's a literal place. Interesting. I just want you to keep that picture in your mind as we're going to eventually come back to this. Let's spend a little bit of time. Tonight I told you what God, the Bible study is what God shows us about the unseen world. So, to start this, I kind of precursored it a little bit. Wanted you to have that picture in your mind. And notice this, it is interesting, the water that is up here. Okay? Obviously, there's got to be something to make the sea of glass. And I'll show you later in Job, it's that water being frozen. Plainly says that. I'll show you the verses here for right now. Let's spend a little bit of time on the second heaven. And what does God say is up here? Now go to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. And there's a word that is used four times in your Bible. And if you'll just notice, remember, people want to explain things away when they read it. And unless God's telling us this is figurative or a metaphor, we need to read the Bible and let God mean what He said and say what He means. Amen? So with that in mind, notice the word watcher in verse 13. Ready? It says here, I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and a holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, hew down the tree and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth. Remember, this is when Nebuchadnezzar was turned into a madman. For 7 years, right? Notice who's decreeing this. The watcher is. Okay, well, look down at verse 16. Let his heart be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let seven times pass over him. Watch, this matter, or Nebuchadnezzar becoming an insane man, is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth over it the basest of men. Look down at verse 23. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven and saying, hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till seven times pass over him. There's only one other time in the Bible where the word watcher is used. Okay? That's going to be, we're not going to look at it, but it's Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 16. What did you just learn? That there is beings in heaven that are under the control of God, but more powerful than man, who have the power to take the sanity of a man at their decree, because, remember that word, they're watching, okay? You could say they're the eyes of God, but they're not God Himself. They decree, here's Nebuchadnezzar, God's fed up with Nebuchadnezzar, but He's not finished with Nebuchadnezzar. So watchers, looks like, have declared to God what's going on. That's one. This is the greatest man in the time of the Gentiles. Remember the head of gold, right? This is the greatest ruler on the earth at the time, all right? And God is fed up with his pride. So watchers decree, cut it down. For 7 years he's going to act like an animal, lose his mind. And these watchers have the power to give him his sanity back. Right? That's what we just read. You say, what more are you going to... When you look at Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 16, it's the same thing. The watchers watch for God and declare judgment on the evils of this earth. Interesting. Okay, you say, well, I want to learn more about that. Only in your Bible four times. There's no more. Okay, there's Larry Curley, but there's no Mo. All right? So, all right. Now, with that in mind, that's one aspect of what's in the heavens. We're talking now in the unseen world that we would call the cosmos. It's interesting, when you do a Bible study, and we need to. We need to just go through Genesis chapter 1, but it says five times in the Bible, when God made the universe, He did what? He stretched it, right? He stretched out the heavens. So that's how people go, well, how can our telescopes see things that are millions of light years away? You know what that means? That means the light that is traveling from a star, traveling at the speed of light, takes 1-2 million years to get to the earth. Here's the justification. Well, if it took a million years to get here, then the universe is at least a million years old. They're totally forgetting what the Bible says. When God created the heavens, they were only this big. Then God stretched them out. Right? Everybody follow the thinking there? Okay? No, the universe is not 13.8 billion years old, like they say. That's garbage. They estimate to fly from one side of our galaxy, the Milky Way, which has thousands of solar systems like ours in it. We're like supposed to be in the middle of the Milky Way. They say to fly at the speed of light. That's goofy because nobody could do that. But if you could travel at the speed of light to go from one side of our galaxy to the other would take, I think it is 80 million years. Okay? And then they start getting into the... That's goofy. And then how many galaxies are there in the universe? I'm just trying to describe to you space, okay? And in that space, do you, when somebody says, do you believe in life in outer space? Yeah, I think there's beings out there. There are some that are under the control of God, and there are some that are under the control of the devil. Amen? So, do I believe in aliens? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. Do I believe in devils? Yes. Do I believe in devil deception? Yes. Do I think they want you to think that they're aliens? Yes. But as far as now, here we go. Let's look at another place. Go to. You're there in Daniel. Go to chapter 10. Chapter 10. So we'll see watchers. There's watchers. Then look at verse chapter 10, verse 10, Daniel 10:10. And behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And I said, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken of this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before God, thy words were heard, and I came for thy words. Well, when you start reading the verse 2 there, it says, in those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. So this messenger comes to Daniel and he says, 3 weeks ago when you started praying, I started heading your way. Then look what he says happened. Look at verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 1 and 20 days. 21 days, 3 weeks. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Look at verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou therefore I come in, wherefore I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Greece shall come. What's Persia and Greece? Right now, Daniel was in Babylon, the Babylonian Empire, for 70 years. That has been conquered by the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire will eventually be taken over by Alexander the Great. So you have, I'm picturing three nations here, if you want, three powers, and over the Persian Empire, when God sent a messenger to answer Daniel's prayer, the prince of Persia, or the spiritual power behind that world government, fought that angel, that messenger, and Michael. Who's Michael? Who's Michael defend? Israel, right? Had to come and help that messenger fight that prince or spiritual power so he could get the message through. He finally makes it. And then isn't it interesting? He said, when I go back, when that prince is done, the prince of Greece is going to take over. He's going to say the next power coming into play is Greece. One more time. You're in Daniel. This truth, I'll show it to you in just a second. Look at Ezekiel chapter 28. Go back one book to Ezekiel, and look at chapter 28 and look at verse 1. The word of the Lord came again unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus. So there's a prince of Tyrus, and we're not going to read it tonight, but if you read verses 1 through verse 11 or verse 10, you will find that's a physical ruler, which is a king at that time in Tyrus, and then that's also a picture of the Antichrist. Okay, who's coming? Then look at verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus. So there's a prince of Tyrus, that's the physical ruler. Then there's the prince of Tyrus, which is the spiritual ruler, which the spiritual ruler over Tyrus at that time, look at what he says. He says, and say unto him, I'm at verse 12, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. This is the devil. Okay? So the spiritual power behind Tyrus was Satan at that time. It is interesting that whenever Tyrus is mentioned, T-Y-R-U-S, it's the ruling place of Lucifer. It's spoken of as that. So you have a physical king and a spiritual king. Here we go. There's only one nation whose God is the Lord. That's Israel. There's only one nation that does not have a demon or devil spiritual power behind it. All other nations, all other governments have devils. In some case, with Tyrus, Satan as the spiritual power behind it. You say, boy, I want to learn more about that. Daniel 10 and Ezekiel 28 is all you get. Okay? God says, as far as the spiritual, unseen world, that's why it's important to know. Somebody said, well, we need to, you know, what kind of, you know, goofy statement? You know, we need to take America back, or we need to, you know, fight for God's cause in the earth. We weren't told to do that. The spiritual powers behind the countries that be are, let's just say it, out of hell, satanic. That's why, go to Luke 4:4. Go to Luke 4. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Here we go, verse number 2. Luke chapter 4 and verse 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, so here's our Savior, he's in the wilderness, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, so this is 40 days, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, said to Jesus, if thou be the Son of God, command the stone that it be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world. How fast? In a moment. Didn't show him one kingdom or two. Showed him every kingdom on the face of the earth. This is all happening spiritually. He's tempting the Son of God, and he shows him every kingdom and its glory in a moment of time. And then watch what he says. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, of the kingdoms, Watch. For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Very important verse. You say, why? If you understand what God teaches us about the empires of the world and the governments and the nations, unless you're talking about Israel, well, boy, who's going to win the next election? The one that makes the deal with the devil? You think Trump, or you think Reagan, or you think, name a president. You don't get to rule in this world unless you make a deal with the devil. He only gives the authority and the power to those that do what? That he wants to give it to. Those that bow down to him. That truth, you say, why is that important? Be careful what you give your life to. Well, I'm gonna make it one day as a singer. You can't make it in this world, in the entertainment industry, without making a deal with the devil. He controls it. Well, I'm gonna what is it? There's music, and I wanna be a movie star. You can't make it in Hollywood unless you give your soul to the devil. He won't let you reach that fame level. Well, I just wanna be popular, and there's very few Russell Andersons that got to where they could give $40 million to the work of the Lord in their lifetime by just obeying soul winning and tithing, right? Most people, I just got to make $1 million. I just got to. If you want it that bad, you got to want it more than anything, more than God. Satan will not let you make it in this world unless you give yourself to him. You say, why? Because when Adam sinned, Adam lost dominion. Right now, 2 Corinthians 4:4, Satan is the small g god of this world, right? When does Satan lose power? When Jesus comes again, binds him with a chain, and then throws him into the pit for 1,000 years. Then he comes up and we know his end, right? Until then, Satan is the small g god of this world. This world is we're into the times of the J. It just helps you as you understand your Bible. It helps you to see the unseen world. Most think, well, we just need to elect a new leader, and we just need to. They say since 1933, there has not been a president elected who is not part of Skull and Bones. If you think the Illuminati is something, there's all these secret organizations in America. But they said since 1930, you can do your own. I'm just telling you, you don't just get to be president because you're popular. Satan won't let you. Okay? So that's part of the unseen world. I think understanding that helps us understand the evils of the day too. Puts it in perspective. Here we go. Now go to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6. In the Old Testament, Zechariah chapter 6. What does God show us about the unseen world? I don't know. You know, there's a lot more practical things to hit. Like, I enjoy lessons on soul winning and quiet time and how to spend time with God and prayer and loving your enemies. Boy, that's always convicting. Amen. That's nothing none of us have mastered. But there's certain elements of the unseen world that you get a glimpse at, the watchers. The prince, the kings, right? And the powers of the air. Spiritual, as God's going to show us things. And there's things you get glimpses of to kind of help you, put the Bible together a little bit as you read it. Look at Zechariah chapter 6. Ready? And I turned and lifted up mine eyes, verse 1, and looked. And behold, there came out 4 chariots out from between 2 mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. What is brass a picture of in your Bible? Judgment. Silver is redemption. Gold is deity, right? And brass is judgment. So, judgment is getting ready to happen here. Verse 2, in the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot, black horses, and in the third chariot, white horses, and in the fourth chariot, grizzled and bay horses. Hey, just like Revelation chapter 6, sorta. But you'll notice they're in reverse order. They're not in the same order as chapter 6. And this is not about the tribulation period. A lot of people would tie it, oh yeah, gray horse, white horse, red horse. That's got to be Revelation 6. It doesn't say that. It says it's a time of judgment, and watch what they do. says here, "Then I answered and said unto me, the angel that talked with me, what are these, my Lord? And the angel answered," verse 5, "and said unto me, these are the four spirits of the heavens, which go forth from standing before the Lord of all the earth. The black horse, which are therein, go forth into the north country, and the white go forth after them, and the grizzled go forth toward the south country, and the bay went forth and sought to go, that they might walk to and fro through the earth. And he said, get you hence, walk to and fro through the earth. So they walked to and fro through the earth." Is your heart blessed yet? This is obviously something spiritual. There's watchers. There are princes. There are chariots that are start before God, but then they go throughout the whole earth and they are the eyes of God. You say, well, God sees everything. I'm going to show you. It's what we've been taught theology, and then there's what the Bible teaches. And sometimes our theology is not biblical. Well, God sees everything at once. I'm going to show you tonight that's not true. All right? Our God, I'm not going to limit God, but there's watchers, right? There are the princes, and then there are chariots from the heavens that stand before God and then that ride through the earth, and they're the eyes of God for judgment. Okay? Watch this. Go to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Our God is all powerful. Amen. And our God is eternal. But when we make statements like God is everywhere at once, we have a big God. It says he holds the whole universe in the span of his hand. Right? Isaiah chapter 43. The whole universe fits from tip to tip. That's a big God. All right? So our God is eternal. He is, I think God is, here, let me show you something. If you believe God is everywhere at once and sees everything at once, there's some verses that you're going to run into trouble with when you read. All right? Watch this. Look at chapter 11, verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech." I'm in Genesis 11. "And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar." Watch verse 4. "And they," the people, "said, go to, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven." So they're trying to get to heaven without God. Right? That's the whole gist of Genesis 11. They're trying to get, they want to get to the heaven without God. They, by their own works. Watch this. "And let us make a name." What does the Antichrist do? He does things in his name, right? He's full of self. He magnifies himself. Then watch this. "Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth." So anytime man unites and exalts himself, it's always satanic. Always. That's why there's nothing good that comes out of the UN. Nothing. Anytime the world... Why did God divide the nations? Why did God put a division between countries? Watch this. It says, "And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded." Okay, here's a thought. If you believe God is everywhere at once and that he sees everything, what do you do with verse 5 when you read it? God came down from heaven because he wasn't there at Babel. And God came down, I think, keep in mind, you know what Genesis is, right? It's what God told Moses. Moses wasn't here, but God used Moses to pen it, right? So this is God telling Moses exactly what happened without Moses. Moses wasn't there at creation. Moses wasn't there at the Tower of Babel. We're going to look here. Moses wasn't. Next place we're going to go is Genesis 18. Moses there was at Sodom and Gomorrah. But this is God telling Moses exactly what happened. So the Lord said he came down to see the tower. Are the people really trying to get to heaven without me? Are they really trying to do things? Have I been kicked out of society? Is it really this bad? Okay, watch. Verse number 6. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they will begin to do. And now nothing shall be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. So man without God, if he unites, can do anything he wants to do. That's why God divided everybody, right? That's why God said, okay, I'm going to make it so you can't get together. And you, so God did what? The languages of the earth, right? Everybody was talking one language. Now, what? I can't remember how many languages there are in the world, but I think it's over 200, right? I may be way low. But why did God do that? Because if man without God uniting, God said he can do anything he wants to do. Are we watching that happen now with globalization? That's why globalization is not good. And the more global things get, the more sinister things become, right? But we also know where this is going. Here we go. Read the next verse. Look at verse number 7. Go to, let us, God in the plural, go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Okay, let me show you one. Remember what I told you? I think God has limited himself, and I'll show you why here in just a second, to God knows what he wants to know, and God sees what he wants to see. Is God everywhere? It says he dwells in eternity. That means without time. Okay? But here we go. Go to Genesis 18. Watch this. Genesis 18. Genesis 18. And look at verse number 20. And the Lord said, I'm in Genesis 18, look at verse 20. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, watch, verse 21, I will go down now. And what's that word? See whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it. God came down from heaven to see. Remember watchers? Remember the chariots? They go throughout the whole earth and they report. God, things are bad at Babel. They're trying to build a whole civilization without you. Really? God knows the evil of mankind and his potential, so God comes down. He has people. Okay, one more verse. We went to Genesis 11. We went to Genesis 18. Now I want you to go to Habakkuk chapter 1. Okay, Habakkuk chapter 1. I really do have a method behind my madness. Amen. Okay, Habakkuk and chapter 1. Right after Nahum. Okay, Habakkuk. Look at chapter 1, look at verse 12. Art thou not, look at verse chapter 1, verse 12. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We're not limiting God tonight. God is eternal. God is all-powerful. But there are Calvinistic teachings that we say we don't believe, but it's in our teaching, like this is something that's Calvinistic. God sees everything and God's everywhere at once. Let me show you something. Look at, okay. So God's eternal. He's holy. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment. And Almighty God, thou hast established them for correction. Notice verse 13 very carefully. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? First part of that verse, thou art of pure eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. Think with me just for a second. God has watchers. The Bible plainly says God has eyes everywhere. Remember the chariots? Today, there are thousands and thousands of children that are being horribly hurt in awful ways. Awful. Thousands every day. There are, every day, thousands of women that are drugged and used in prostitution, pornography. Thousands. There are thousands of men on the earth. Okay, we'll leave this dark thing here in just a second. Okay, stay with me. I know this is getting dark. There's thousands of men every day that do horrible things. Okay, as a sinner as I am, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to be a part of it. I don't want to see it. If I don't want to, what does a holy God? You think God, you're saying, okay, think about this. Well, God sees everything at once and He's everywhere at once. You think God wants to look at that all the time? He's of holier eyes than to behold evil, and He cannot look on iniquity. If it's stomach turning to me, what does it do to a holy God? I think this, there's things God doesn't want to see. So guess what? He sent the watchers. He did the chariots. And when they tell Him, you know what He tells them? If you see something, say something. And when things get real bad, like Babel or Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, come and tell me. And how many times has God intervened? Not very often. But when things get that bad, God steps in and intervenes. Right? But until then, see the barrier that's in between? What's that? What's that sea of glass do? It reflects God's glory back into heaven. So that when we go out tonight and look at the sky, we'll see black with star speckles. But we won't see the dwelling place of God. That's on top of the sea of glass. Amen? We have a limited view now. But do when some that's why I say it again. Do you believe there's beings out there in space? Yes, I do. They are eternal beings. They are more powerful than men. Do I have any connection with aliens? Absolutely not. But I do think the Bible teaches us about an unseen world that's out there, and God's purpose, here we go, as far as what to understand a little bit. Let me see here. Go to Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. What does God say about the heavens? Ephesians chapter 6. I enjoy teaching like this because when I read God came down to see, I always thought, until I thought it through, I just believed what I was taught. And if you're taught God's everywhere at once and God sees everything, you go, well, what'd God do that for? What'd He leave His throne to come down and look for? Well, God said what He meant, and He meant what He said. So why is that there? I'll say it again. I think there God knows the sinfulness and evil of mankind. I always thought when we get to heaven, I know it says in Hebrews 12, they can see us from heaven. Right? We're encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. But I still can't help, but I've had this thought until I kind of studied it through. When we get to heaven, I know we can cheer those on, right? But are we going to be able to see everything that takes place on this earth? And I've said this, I hope not. Because then it seems like it would almost be defiling to heaven, wouldn't it? So is there a, here we go, a filter? Amen. You mean every child that is hurt and every person that is destroyed by the devil, you mean that's visible from heaven? I don't think so. I think there are things that God has, let me say it again, God knows what He wants to know and God sees what He wants to see. Amen? But tonight I'm not limiting God. I'm just trying to show you there is in the heavens an unseen world. Look at chapter 6. Look at verse 10. Finally, my brethren. I'm at Ephesians 6:10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against, and then he's going to list it, principalities. That's spiritual, that's devils. That's evil in the spirit world. That's a principality. Then it says, and powers. What are powers? Powers are earthly authorities, right? Romans chapter 13, there's no power but be of God, right? God put the powers there. So you got spiritual powers, principalities, you got powers against the, what are we supposed to wrestle against? Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. Where do they live? In the heavens. In the heavens. Watch this. Against spiritual wickedness, where? In high places. That would be the heavens. God says, there's, as Christians, there's spiritual evil that we're supposed to be praying against and wrestling with that is trying to, right, mess us up, right? Slow us down. Praise God, we got God on our side. Greater is He that is in us than He is in the world, right? They that be with us are more than they that be with them, right? 2 Kings chapter 6. So I don't fear. Okay, let me say this. I think I have a great respect for the devil. And I know if I'll walk with God and stay close with God, Jesus said, I give you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I respect the devil. The devil was the greatest, most powerful being God ever created. I'm no match for him. So I need to stay close to my Heavenly Father. Amen. It says spiritual wickedness in high places. Then look at, well, here we go. Finish this. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, notice the period at the end of verse 13. Stand, therefore, that's the second time you're told, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It hasn't ended yet. The armor of God ends with verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all persecution and supplication for all saints. You know what God gave you when you got saved? Defensive armor from head to toe. You say, but I have offensive armor. It's a sword. Your sword isn't used to fight with. It's used to defend you with when the devil tempts you. Isn't that how Jesus said? It is written. Well, we need to storm the gates of hell and take it to Jesus. We weren't told to do that. You were told to stand. And God says, you stand where you stay put where I put you when I saved you. You stay in church, stay in your Bible, stay in fellowship, stay soul winning. You stay where I put you. Because if you go out on your own, well, I'm just going to show the devil a few things, you're going to get hurt. I'll say it again, you're no match for the devil. I'm no match for the devil. God didn't tell me to attack the devil. God said, stay put where I put you when I saved you. That's why all this stupid talk, all the people talking about spiritual warfare on the internet, they don't even have a church they go to. Goofballs. We need to fight the devil, and we need to, what was it? There was one, I heard one person 3 weeks ago, just heard a little bit of it. I heard Ted Nugent's wife, you know, Ted Nugent's supposed to be a political conservative or something like that, and he's for, you know, Second Amendment and all this stuff. Well, his wife is sitting there, and she's talking, and I remember hearing it, and I can't remember what I was doing. But I heard her talking, and she said, we just need to take our nation back for Jesus Christ. And we just need to... And the more you listen, then her son comes on. You know, Ted Nugent's son. You know, here's my son, and he's written a new book. All of it was about cosmic awareness and how you meditate yourself into Jesus. And I thought, it was so far from salvation. It was so... I had to shut it off. I was like, ugh. All these people talking about we need to do this for God, and we need to take our, they're whacked out. Best I'll tell you, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us what to do. Stay put. You stay in that book. You stay in church. You stay praying. You stay soul winning. You stand. Just God says, I'm the one that's in control. I'll handle it. You can't. I can't. Amen? Just stay put. Isn't that good? Isn't that good? Tonight, boy, we went through the whole realm, didn't we? Next time, when we dive into this, I'm going to show you more about the heavens. I'm going to show you more to help you when you read your Bible. Amen? I wasn't trying to cloud your waters tonight. I wasn't trying to muddy your waters. I didn't take away anything from God tonight. But I think there's some teaching that has to conflict when you read your Bible if it's not pointed out to you. If God sees everything, then why did He come down to see? Right? How do you explain that? I wanted to explain it in such a way. God's still on His throne. Amen. We serve an all-powerful God. Amen. He's eternal, and praise God, I know where I'm going when I die. But I think to see this world and the unseen world, I think kind of helps us a little bit as far as, and I want it to be a help to you in your Bible. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your precious word again. Lord, I know we'll never understand it all. We just touch the hem of the garment. There's so much, but Heavenly Father, please, let this be a help. Help us, Lord, to stand. And Lord, we know the devil is the small g god of this world now. But Lord, I sure do long for you to come and reign. And it's going to be so wonderful. Bless these people, please. Help us to stay in our...